Good evening. We begin with prayer. O Lord God, as we enter your presence for worship tonight during this season of Lent, send your Holy Spirit upon us to guide and direct our hearts. Lead us humbly to confess our sins, joyfully to believe your promise of forgiveness, attentively to listen to your instruction, and confidently to lay before you our every prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name, our precious Savior and Lord. Amen. We begin our Lenten worship in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us confess our sins and receive the forgiveness spoken by our Savior God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We continue with our readings of the Passion history. Tonight is reading 4, Jesus' trial before the governor Pontius Pilate and before Jesus, or Jesus before Herod. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That is your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Then the chief priests and elders began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Do you think I am a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out to the Jews and announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." The chief priests and elders accused Jesus of many things. Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear how many things they are accusing you of?" Jesus gave no answer. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. The chief priests and elders insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So far, the fourth lesson. We confess our Christian faith tonight, again using the Article 13 of the Small Called Articles together. What we teach about justification is this: through faith, we have a new and clean heart, and God will and does account us entirely righteous and holy for the sake of Christ, our mediator. Although sin in the flesh has not yet been completely removed or become dead, yet he will not punish or remember it. Such faith, renewal, and forgiveness of sins are followed by good works. What is still sinful or imperfect in our works will not be counted as sin or defect for Christ's sake. The entire individual, both our person and our works, is declared to be righteous and holy from pure grace and mercy shed upon us and spread over us in Christ. Therefore, we cannot boast of many merits and works as if they are viewed apart from grace and mercy, as it is written, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord," namely, that we have a gracious God, for with that all is well. This is most certainly true. We sing our second hymn. Thank you. grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear fellow redeemed, the Eighth Amendment to the United States Constitution states that, quote, cruel and unusual punishments shall not be inflicted. Now, what does that phrase mean, that cruel and unusual punishments should not be inflicted? It means that certain punishments are to be considered so cruel and so strange and unusual that we do not do that here. If you examine world history, you'll find many punishments that would fit into that category, torturous punishments, such as drawing and quartering, the use of the rack, tarring and feathering. One of the cruelest and most unusual punishments is, of course, crucifixion. Although when one considers crucifixion, one's thoughts are usually directed to the Roman Empire, this punishment actually was used by several cultures before the Roman times, including the Persians and the Hittites. Without going into all the truly, truly gory details, death by crucifixion happened when the individual, ultimately becoming so exhausted, suffocates to death. A crucifixion could last from, we're told, a few hours to close to a week. The crucifixion that we consider this evening involves, of course, our Savior, Jesus, and the two criminals who were crucified, one on the right and one on the left of him. During this crucifixion, Jesus also endured other tortures. He endured scorn. Scorn from those who were bystanders. And once again, we learn a key event about our Savior's suffering and death that is found in the Passion history. This event of the scorn, which Christ endured from bystanders, fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament and of Jesus' own words concerning his suffering and death. This evening, we will examine this event and observe that the Scriptures, once again, are completely fulfilled. We find this event written in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where it states, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now these are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Amen." This evening's sermon text causes us to consider that the Scriptures were fulfilled in the scorn which Christ endured from bystanders. And although we are considering the scorn that Jesus endured during his crucifixion, we remember that he was also scorned, ridiculed, and mocked prior, during his trial before the Sanhedrin, as well as during his trial before Pontius Pilate. Throughout his suffering and death, he was despised and maltreated by his enemies. This was prophesied in several places in the Old Testament. For example, the psalmist David writes in Psalm 22, using words which Jesus could certainly be thinking or even saying about himself in his terrible suffering. These words, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. And in another place, Psalm 31, David states, I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Now, what does that mean? I am a reproach. What is a reproach? Have you ever been reproached? A reproach means to be looked down upon with great disappointment, great disapproval, and great disgust. That's what a reproach is. These two passages from Psalms show that Jesus being scorned by onlookers and passersby was prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in this evening's sermon's text. Let us take a few moments and consider the words of this evening's sermon text. The theme for this evening's sermon text uses the word bystanders. The bystanders are those individuals who came out to the site of Jesus' crucifixion to watch his execution. And while there are certainly followers of Jesus there, such as Mary, Salome, and other women who loved him, the bystanders are specifically the religious leaders and their crowd of followers. The evangelist Matthew records that the religious leaders in the crowd are not scorning Jesus only with words, but also with their actions, their body language, namely shaking their heads. Scorning an individual on the cross is one of the reasons that crucifixions often took place on one of the main roads outside Jerusalem, one of the main places that people would normally pass by very closely. Crucifixions were public spectacles to allow the people to ridicule the criminals as well as to serve as a deterrent from such criminal behavior, to teach people a lesson not to mess with the Roman Empire. Therefore, we should not be surprised that the religious leaders in the crowd would scorn Jesus while he was on the cross, for they hated him. The scorn that these bystanders used are Jesus' own words. For example, the accusation, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days," are Jesus' own words. The evangelist John records an interaction that happened between Jesus and the Jews. The Jews asked Jesus for a sign, and Jesus responded with these words, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews believed that Jesus was talking about the temple building in Jerusalem being destroyed somehow, and questioned how Jesus would be able to rebuild such a grand complex in 3 days. But John explains what Jesus was really talking about. John explains that the temple which Jesus references is his body. Jesus was talking about his coming crucifixion and also his resurrection. He wasn't talking about the destruction of a building and the rebuilding of a torn down building. He was talking about his body and his death and his resurrection. Then these bystanders challenge Jesus to save himself. This is a ridiculous challenge, for Jesus is God, who is without sin. Therefore, he does not need to save himself. After challenging Jesus to save himself, they challenge him to prove that he is the Son of God by coming down from the cross. Such a challenge was satanic, for Satan used the same kind of challenge in tempting Jesus when earlier in Jesus' ministry, at the beginning, in fact, of his ministry, the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Let us consider for a moment what the result would have been if Jesus had listened to the suggestion that he come down from the cross. Coming down from the cross would have ended this whole thing. It would have ended the crucifixion. With his crucifixion ended, the work of his suffering and death would have also ended, undone, unfinished. And thus, his work of salvation would be incomplete. To put it another way, if Jesus came down from the cross, we are not saved through God's plan of redemption. This is exactly what the enemies of Jesus, such as Satan, desired to happen. But thanks be to God that Jesus did not come down from the cross to prove that he is the Son of God. So, in the bystanders' scorn of Jesus, we observe that they challenged him concerning the fulfillment of his words and concerning his person, namely whether he is God and the promised Savior. Evangelist Matthew also records the mocking that went on by the religious leaders. Their mocking is like the scornful challenges that the crowd made. The religious leaders mock Jesus that he saved others, but he cannot save himself. These words are comparable to the crowd saying, "Save yourself." They also challenge Jesus to come down from the cross if he were the King of Israel. The crowd makes a similar challenge for Jesus to come down from the cross. And the main difference is that the religious leaders challenge Jesus' claim of being the King of Israel. Both titles of Jesus, namely King of Israel and Son of God, reference him being the promised Messiah or Savior of the world. Lastly, the religious leaders mocked Jesus as to whether God would deliver him. As we know from Jesus' own words on the cross, God did not deliver him, but actually forsook him so that he could suffer hell in our place. The psalmist prophesies concerning Jesus being forsaken when he writes, "God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him." Matthew also records that the robbers who were crucified with Jesus also joined in scorning him, but also later that one of these malefactors did have a change of heart and come to faith through what he saw and heard that day. As we consider the scorn Christ endured from the bystanders, it is easy for us to point our finger at those who take the name of God in vain and twist his word. However, when we point the finger at others, remember that more fingers are pointing back at us, for we too are guilty of mocking and scorning Jesus. Unlike the bystanders, our scorn of Jesus may not be challenging his words or person. Rather, we may bring scorn on Jesus with how inconsistently we live our lives. We claim in word to be his followers, while our deeds often testify the opposite. As Christians, when we sin, it often brings the world's scorn down again upon our Savior Jesus. Therefore, in many ways, we are no different than those bystanders who scorned Christ on the cross. But those sins, too, remember, are washed clean. They're washed clean away in the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us salvation through the work of Jesus on the cross. And may the Spirit strengthen us in our faith that our lives bring honor and not dishonor to our Lord and Savior. Once again, this evening's sermon text concerning the scorn of Christ endured from the bystanders is an example of how the scriptures were all wonderfully fulfilled. This example shows that Jesus' own words, as well as the Old Testament prophecies, are fulfilled in the events of his suffering and death. Let us ever thank and praise God daily for fulfilling the scriptures that show us our salvation through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn 767. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. O blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, though men reviled you and persecuted you, though they accused you of blasphemy and of deceiving the people, though they laughed at your claims of being the anointed Savior and eternal Son of God, nevertheless, we rejoice to know and to trust you as our Lord, who has brought us salvation. There is none other upon whom we can rely. Your words, inviting our hearts to faith, are indeed words of eternal life. O Son of God, how can our hearts express all the praise that we owe you for becoming flesh and blood and dying on the cross for our sins? Dear Prince of Peace, because of the victory you won for us over sin, death, and hell, we now ask you to rule over us with your grace, forgiving all our sins and filling us with every spiritual blessing. Grant that we may be devoted to you in our hearts and lives as you were devoted to the will of your Father. Help us conduct ourselves in a manner always befitting the heirs of everlasting glory. Let us not be encumbered with the affairs of this life, nor fall prey to Satan, nor yield to the desires of our flesh. Grant us willingness to bear our crosses, and if need be, suffer for you, as you so willingly suffered your cross for us. Oh, may the salvation that you purchased for sinners at the price of your own blood move us to songs of joy and thankfulness. Raise up in our hearts a childlike faith that will compel us to come boldly to your throne of grace to seek mercy and help in every time of need. Be near to us to bless us as our individual needs require. To you we make confession of our sins, and of your mercy we ask forgiveness, as our gracious high priest plead our case before your heavenly Father. All glory to your name be now and forever. Amen. We also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.